I want you to picture this with me. Jesus is in and out of Jerusalem at this point, and he is teaching outside of Jerusalem and inside Jerusalem, and he's walking around this valley called the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley is a place that is very familiar to people during this time when Jesus is right outside Jerusalem. There's specific places like the Mount of Olives, which is a place where Jesus would go to pray often. You see the Garden of Gethsemane is there. You see that little road to the south, that's the Jericho Road. Jesus taught lessons on the Jericho Road as they traveled. There's amazing things that happen in this Kidron Valley area. On the south side of Jerusalem, this is Jerusalem on the left-hand side. On the south, you see very, very small, there's the Pool of Siloam. Jesus is traveling around and he's encountering really strange things. He encounters people all the time, but he also encounters situations. So in the midst of Jesus' teaching in the temple, he gets hit with a lot of different things. You know, the religious leaders are following him around. And they're asking him really challenging questions. I mean, at one point, as Jesus is probably walking with his disciples, the religious leaders bring out this woman who is probably beaten and half naked. And they probably drug her out by her hair. And they threw her down at Jesus' feet. And they said, "We just found this woman. She was in the act of adultery." Kind of a, "What say you, Jesus?" And they expected an immediate response from him. At one point, as he's walking with the disciples, they stop him and they say, "Rabbi, who has sinned, this man or his parents, that this man was born blind?" Another time, we see that Jesus is going and he heals that blind man. And he, all of a sudden, there's a big uproar because the religious leaders were going, wait a minute. Didn't he heal this man on the Sabbath of all days? The day that we're not supposed to do that, he does that? What does this mean? What does this look like? And so Jesus has this popularity of his personality. But the problem is, like we discovered last week, this isn't during the year of popularity that Jesus is ministering. Well, we're going to read today in John 10. I don't want you to go there quite yet because I want you just to listen for a few minutes. It's not in the year of popularity. It's in the year of opposition. So everything that Jesus does now becomes almost a lightning rod that is going to eventually lead him to the cross. And so he's teaching, he's wandering around, and you have to remember that Jesus is a master communicator. He takes whatever context he's in, and he kind of is like a chameleon. He adapts to the context, and then he teaches within that context. So when he's meeting with farmers, he talks about seed. And he talks about growing, and he talks about soil, and he talks about things that are important to farmers. When he's talking with fishermen, he doesn't talk about seed, he doesn't talk about soil. What does he talk about? Fishing. He talks about nets, he talks about mending nets, he talks about them becoming fishers of men. Whoa, what a novel concept. But he's speaking to a bunch of smelly fishermen. They're going to know what it means to be fishers of men. They know what it means to fish. Says, "Cast your nets not on this side, but on the other side." You know, that's just really good fishing tips. You know, don't fish here, the hole's dried up. You got to fish on over here. Okay, sure. And all of a sudden, they have this plentiful amount of fish. So if you kind of put that together and he's looking at the context and the things around him, all of a sudden, now he's standing in front of a group of shepherds. So if he's standing in front of a group of shepherds, what do you think he's going to talk about? Sheep. So as Jesus is standing there with this group of religious leaders and the disciples, and I'm sure that there were many other people around, he's looking from Jerusalem out onto the Kidron Valley. And what he sees is dotting the landscape out towards the Mount of Olives. This is actually looking at the other perspective from Jerusalem or to Jerusalem. The perspective that Jesus would have had was looking towards the Mount of Olives. And what they would have seen is kind of speckled in the landscape would have been these stone structures. They would have been sheep pens. And the coolest thing about the sheep pens is not necessarily how they were constructed or created. And I'm going to walk you through a little bit of that. But the coolest thing about the sheep pens is how they operated. There was a full operation that was in effect for how these sheep pens worked. And that's where I'm kind of excited to teach you this morning. So the crazy thing is, some of these pens were actually caves. They were just basically dug out, you know, carved out of the rock. And so as shepherds were traveling from one area to the other, they would find these sheep pens that were literally caves, and they would send all the sheep inside for protection. Some of the shepherds would actually go when they were in the city, which I didn't know this. There was a difference between a country sheep pen and a city sheep pen. Because remember, they still had to bring the sheep into the city, because if they were going to buy, sell, trade, or even use for sacrifice, they had to bring them into the city. So they would put them in what they called a shed. So this is the shed. It was basically like a room, and it would have been very, you know, not very descriptive, but they would have put sheep inside the shed there, and they would have kept them there overnight or for however long they needed, and then they would get them out after that. But that's a city pen. I mean, that's what they would use for sheep. And then there was also places that had green, lush pasture. And so they would put these pens out in the middle of these pastures, because the whole point and purpose of a sheep pen is not necessarily so that the sheep won't run off. It's actually so that the sheep would be protected at night. So they would have these sheep pens that some of them actually would be 8 to 10 feet tall. And it was really amazing, because the operation of how these worked was pretty incredible. Now, I'm not sure if you noticed this or not. I'm actually noticing now that there is a gate in that one, but this is a kind of a more of a modern day look at a sheep pen. But all the other ones, they didn't have gates, which is pretty interesting. And we're going to talk about why that is. We tend to think when we think about pens, you know, they're to keep the sheep in. I remember a story that Scott Daniels, pastor at our Pasadena First Church of the Nazarene, shared at M15. And he said that he was over in Turkey, and he was visiting, or, you know, touring around, and he saw a shepherd that was leading a whole mess of sheep. I mean, there was a ton of sheep around, and they didn't have a pen. And he said to him, he says, you know, in the States, we have to put our sheep in a pen because they'll run away if we don't. They'll just kind of do their own thing and they'll take off. And he says, why don't you have a pen for your sheep? And the shepherd that was standing there, he says, oh, he said, it's actually a great old shepherd's trick. And he says, shepherd's trick, what's that? And he goes, see, what we do is we dig down very deep into the ground until we get the freshest of water. He says, because once we dig down deep enough to get the fresh water, the sheep taste the water and they don't want to go anywhere else. All they want is that fresh water. And so the shepherds have an easy job, because they have provided for the sheep fresh water. Am I preaching yet? All right. I'm going to keep going. So the inner workings of how these pens work is really kind of ingenious. They would have a gatekeeper. So the one thing that I learned as I was preparing for this lesson is that these pens were not held for just one flock. Multiple flocks would use the same pen. Did you know that? I didn't know that. And so here's the amazing thing. A gatekeeper would stand outside the pen with multiple flocks of sheep in it. And the shepherds, who were the ones overlooking the sheep, you know, their sheep were in the pen with a bunch of other sheep, they would actually go and they would go up to the gatekeeper and say, you know, I'd like to get my sheep out. Well, the gatekeeper just doesn't let anybody in the sheep pen. Ooh, oh, it's getting good, isn't it? Y'all, right? Are the dashboard lights starting to go off? So here's the coolest thing. The shepherd has to go and prove to the gatekeeper that the sheep inside are his. Well, you say, how does he do that? Well, the shepherd knows the names of his sheep. So he's walking in and he says, so which ones are yours? And he goes, well, that one's Little Trouble, right? He says, that one's Big Trouble. That one's Sneezy. You know, that one's Dopey. Doc, you know. So, but anyway, the shepherd goes to the gatekeeper and he knows his sheep's name. The other thing that's really interesting is that the shepherd would also have a distinct call. And at that distinct call, the sheep would start to come out of the pen on their own, because they're following the voice of their shepherd. Now, this is really amazing. Back in World War I, there was a Turkish soldiers that thought that they were going to get a nice little meal, and they actually ended up finding a pen of sheep outside of Jerusalem. So these Turkish soldiers said, well, this is easy pickings. There's only one shepherd. We've got weapons. We can take these sheep, no problem. So they start herding the sheep away, and the shepherd wakes up, of course. His sheep are being stolen, right? So the shepherd wakes up, and he realizes that he can't defend himself. All he has is a little stick with a little hook on the end, right? And he says, what do I have to use to try to get these sheep back? He has his voice. He has his call. So the shepherd all of a sudden began to call the sheep. These sheep were being driven away by armed men. And what do you think those sheep did? Wait a minute. I hear my shepherd calling my name. That means my shepherd isn't ahead of me. My shepherd is over here. So I'm going to go to where my shepherd is. So these Turkish soldiers, this is a true story. These Turkish soldiers are like trying to dodge these sheep, you know, and keep them. The sheep are going through his legs. They're going around him. They can't stop the sheep. Do you know why? Because the sheep heard the shepherd's voice and said, I'm going to go to where the shepherd is. There is nothing that was going to stop them from getting to the shepherd. I mean, think about that for us. Think about that for us. How often is it times that we find ourselves being led away? And we feel like even the things or the people that have led us away are armed and they're dangerous. And our shepherd doesn't have to fight them with power. Our shepherd can fight them with his voice. I know my sheep's name. I can call them by name and they know me, they know my voice. They know my voice and so they come. And here's the interesting thing too. A shepherd that comes and tries to lead a sheep that aren't his, the sheep get confused. They don't know what to do. They actually will start, they'll kind of freak out a little bit because the shepherd will start trying to lead them and they won't be led. They kind of just stop and they're like, who are you? Right? Because they know the name. You have to realize this. Sheep are dumb, right? You all know this, right? Sheep are dumb. They're just dumb. But you know what? They are experts at knowing the voice of the shepherd. They are experts of knowing the voice of their shepherd. And I think about that, and I think about in light of where we're at and how we're moving through the passage that we're going to be reading in John chapter 10. The pen would be protected. You saw that one pen that had the wall on top, and sometimes they would put glass on top of it. Sometimes they would put thorny branches on top of the wall in order to keep the attackers out. And the attackers, of course, were animals such as wolves. But then they also had thieves and robbers. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, thieves and robbers, that sounds like the same thing. Well, it's actually not. Thieves actually indicates that there was trickery involved in order to entice the sheep away. Robbers, they're just bruisers. They'll just come, they'll knock the shepherd out, you know, and try to steal the sheep just by brute force. So there is a difference between thieves and robbers. Now, here's the other interesting thing. The entrances, like I said to you earlier, they don't have gates. And you wonder, what in the world? How do they keep the sheep inside? And I understand they have a gatekeeper, which is the gatekeeper's role and the shepherd's role was somewhat similar. But when a shepherd was traveling alone by himself and he has a whole flock of sheep, he's got to be able to protect the sheep. And they don't have gates. So what did they do? They actually, the shepherd would sit in the opening of the gate. So they would sit in the opening and they would put their feet up. They would put their feet up in front of them, and this is how they would sleep all night long. So they would sleep in the opening of the pen so that the sheep were in here and the attackers are out here. Now, could you imagine in the middle of the night if an attacker tried to come in and get the sheep? What would the shepherd do? Defend the sheep. The sheep are safe because in essence, the shepherd has become the gate. The shepherd has protected the sheep. They have protected themselves and put a barrier between them and the attacker. Isn't that incredible when you think about that? So, only a shepherd had the right to enter the sheep pen and call out the sheep. So sometimes actually shepherds would hire hands. They would have hired hands that would come. And what was interesting about the hired hands is that they weren't as good as the shepherd itself because of the fact that the hired hand really had no in, no intrinsic value in the sheep. They really didn't care much about the sheep. They were just there for the money. And it's true. So all of a sudden an attack would come, or somebody would come, and the hired hand would be like, I'm out of here. Because they didn't care. That wasn't their sheep. So the hired hand would run off. And inevitably what would happen is a wolf would come and would steal a few of the sheep and then scatter the rest. I mean, it would have been pandemonium. But this hired hand would have been running away from the scene. Where if it was the shepherd of the flock, that shepherd would stand their ground, would stand and place themselves between the wolf and the safety of the pen. And they would make sure that those sheep were safe, but that shepherd would stand their ground. So I want you to think about this as if you were a sheep. As if you were a sheep. I'm not saying, I mean, you know, Scripture says that all we like sheep, but I mean, I don't know. I mean, that's Scripture. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. So think about this. A shepherd knows your name. A shepherd knows your name. A shepherd leads you on purpose to good pasture. This is interesting too, because what would happen if you were actually looking at a picture where Jesus was looking out onto the Kidron Valley? You would see a mountain there, and that mountain wouldn't be lush and green. It would have been more rocky and craggy, and there would have been only little pockets of green grass there. So it was the role of the shepherd to get their sheep in front of good pasture, which was a task. They had to know where to navigate that flock in order for their sheep to eat well. So that's on purpose. A shepherd would lead the sheep to good pasture. But I want you to think about this too. This kind of struck me as I was talking the first service. I just want to bring this up. There are times when the sheep would be there and they would look out and they would see a little tuft of grass kind of away from everyone else. And the shepherd brought them over to the pastured land where they could eat. But then, there's that always that enticing tuft of grass that's just away a little bit. It's not too far, but just a little bit. So that sheep, and again, I'm picturing this like myself because I'm just a dumb sheep, right? So I'm like, hey, you guys are eating all that grass. Well, guess what? There's a little tuft over there that I'm going to claim for my own. So you start going over, right? What you don't realize is that tuft of grass is literally right off of a cliff that if you slip and fall, you're going to die. It's going to lead to your death. And the thing is, the shepherd knows that. So as your little sheep, start waddling over towards your little tuft of grass because you're thinking, I'm going to get mine. Y'all can share yours. I'm going to get mine. So you go over, the shepherd starts to get a little bit more intense. Seeing you start to wander off, he starts following you. And he starts calling your voice. Here's the interesting thing, though. The shepherd's calling, and you're going, yeah, I hear you. But this little tuft of grass is calling my name, right? So I want to get there. And so you just keep going. Then all of a sudden, you get to that little tuft of grass, and you and the shepherd realize the same thing. Any false move, you are going to pummel to your death. Plummet. Pummel's not the word. Plummet is the word. You're going to plummet to your death. So the shepherd now begins to gently walk up on you because he doesn't want to scare you, doesn't want to freak you out. And you're there and you just realized, I made a big mistake. Like, I realize now that this little tuft of grass was way not worth it, because if I slip and fall, I'm going to die. And so that shepherd, you as a sheep are paralyzed in fear. So what does that shepherd do? Comes over and simply just kneels down and places his head right in between your shoulders, picks you up onto his shoulders, and turns around. And what does that shepherd do? Walks you right on back to the fold. Amen. Folks, if there's nothing else you hear this morning, that's good word. That's good news. That the shepherd places that sheep on his shoulders and brings him back. And that's amazing, because when we think about these sheep, I mean, the shepherd protects you when you get stuck. When you get stuck, the shepherd protects you and helps you to get unstuck. The shepherd searches for you when you're lost. The shepherd lays down to protect you from harm. I mean, think about that. And the shepherd places himself between you and an attacker. I don't know about you, but I want to be in the care of that shepherd. I want to be in the care of a shepherd that if I was a sheep, Not saying I am. I'm not saying that scripture has said all we are like sheep, but you know, if I'm a sheep, that's the shepherd that I want watching over me. The one who knows my name. The one who comes after me when I'm lost. The one who helps me when I'm stuck. The one who will lay down to protect me. And the one who places himself in between me and an attacker. That's the shepherd I want to live under. I think we're ready. Are you all ready? John 10. Can we read that? So we're going to start right at the beginning, John 10. I say, believe it's page 819 in your pew Bible, if you're using the pew Bible in front of you. Just turn right over to 819. This is the word of the Lord. John 10, starting verse 1. I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. There's a shocker. So he explained it to them. I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Amen. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. Wait a minute. He just 180'd them. Up to this point, they're tracking with everything he's saying. I lay down, he says, I'm the good shepherd. They know my voice. I know their name. And they're going, yeah, this is all language we're familiar with. We're familiar with this. And then all of a sudden, he says, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. Wow. I have other sheep too that are not in the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. For I have the authority to lay it down and when I want and lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. When he said these things, the people were again divided in their opinion about him. Some said, he's a demon-possessed and out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Others said, this doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Wow. I want us to go back. I want us to look at verse 11. It says, the good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. But like you've already heard me mention, that was a radical idea. That was a radical thought that a shepherd would literally die for their sheep. If a shepherd just happened to die defending their sheep, that would be one thing. But this shepherd said, I'm not just going to die defending my sheep. I'm going to die because of my sheep. Here's the other thing that's really interesting about verse 11. It says, the good shepherd sacrificed his life for the sheep. It doesn't say a good shepherd. It doesn't say any good shepherd. It says the good shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep. And then verse 9, I love the fact it says they were like confused. They go, why is he talking in riddles again? I don't quite understand what he's saying. And he says, I tell you the truth. I am the gate. right? I am the gate, meaning I am the one who places myself between the sheep and the attackers. And nobody can get to the safety of the pen without going through who? Me. That's amazing. John 14:6 says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Right before that, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. That word through is so intentional. It is so purposeful, and it is so powerful. It is so powerful. Acts 4:12 tells us that there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So now here's the thing. Bear with me for a second. We're going to wrap up here. I'm going to ask the band to come. And as they come, I'm going to ask Pastor Tony if he would come and help me. Here's the thing, though. As I was listening and to God, and as I was praying, as I was seeking God, what does this look like? I feel like there's something more for us. There's more of an imagery here than just the shepherd and the sheep, because we're kind of familiar with that. And I thought, you know, this really has a ring to Easter, doesn't it? It really has a ring to Easter. And then I began to think, that's it. It's the cross. It's the cross. So bear with me for a second. Pastor Tony, if you'd help me. He said to them, I am the gate. I am the gate. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Here's the amazing thing. We know the purpose of the shepherd to stand in the gap, to stand at the gate and become the gate so that the sheep can't go in or out without the shepherd knowing. But it was also as a posture to protect them. Here's the amazing thing about what happened on Easter. On Easter, Jesus became the gate. Salvation is here, and those who experience going through the cross get to the salvation moments. And the amazing thing is Jesus, what I picture is him standing there at the sheepfold going, bring it on. Nothing you can do. He's talking to the enemy. Nothing you can do. Nothing you can throw against me. Nothing is going to get through me. I'm going to protect my sheep. I'm going to protect my sheep. He becomes the gate. And so the amazing thing for us is when we look at this, we realize that the cross is the gate. Amen? But not just the cross, it's Jesus on the cross. Because I can't tell you how many times that this has happened, and I don't really honestly know, but I know that there were times where wolves were so hungry that they would try to pick a fight with the shepherd to try to get to the sheep, and thought, you know what, I can do that. And I can't tell you how many times, but I believe it was probably a bunch, that shepherds probably were brutally and viciously attacked while they were protecting their sheep. Here's the amazing thing. I want you to have this imagery with me for a second. Jesus is hanging on the cross. Jesus is being beaten. Jesus is being brutalized. Jesus is there. He's being whipped. He's being killed. He's being tortured. He has spears jammed into his side. He has a crown of thorns on his head. He's got nail scars in his hands. His feet are nailed to the cross, and the whole time he stands there, he's taking it because the enemy is throwing it at him. And the whole time he's saying, I am here. I'm defending my sheep. He defends us in that moment. Jesus on the cross is our good shepherd. He says, I lay my life down for my sheep. I don't know about you this morning, but I want to live under that love. I want to live for a shepherd who says, I not only am I going to sacrifice my life for you, but I know your name. I know where you've been. I know what you've been through. I know what's going on. I can call you by name. And right now, you might not know my voice, but with practice and time, you will learn to hear my voice. And amidst of all the other stuff that's going on and all the other little tufts of grass to try to lead you away, I will call to you. And my prayer is that you will answer. Because here's the amazing thing. Scripture tells us that when we call to him, what does it say? He answers every time. If we draw close to him, what does it say? He will draw close to us. I love what Paul said. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but he lives in me. Jesus is looking at these religious leaders, and he's looking at the disciples, and he says, the sheep know my voice, and I know my sheep. It's that what we talked about last week, that mutual indwelling. I will be, the Lord says, I will be in you and you in me. But the only way that we can experience being led and protected by the Good Shepherd is we've got to go through the gate. We've got to go through the gate. I can tell you that there is salvation in no other name but the gate being Jesus Christ. And I don't know what you brought with you this morning. I don't know where you are. Maybe you feel like that you understand that you are a sheep that is in that fold. And you're thankful this morning that you have a shepherd that has been defending you and has been your shield and has stood in that gate and has warded off evil and has taken on a ton of junk that the world keeps throwing at you. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you find yourself this morning being a sheep that's wandered and you're outside of the pen. You're outside of the fold. And you're wandering around and you look back and you go, I want to serve. I want to live under the righteousness of this good shepherd that loves me, knows my name, cares for me, will come and get me when I'm lost, will seek after me. Maybe that's you this morning. And you know, the amazing thing is what Jesus told his disciples as he was preparing them for the cross, as he was preparing them for what was happening on the cross or what was about to happen, he says to them, I tell you the truth, unless you pick up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be one of my followers. Our good shepherd is saying, you'll get to the place where, yeah, we're all sheep, but we'll also be able to be shepherds and to be able to teach the sheep. So maybe that's you this morning. Maybe the good shepherd is communicating to you but the same thing he communicated to Peter. Think about the moment when Peter was restored. Jesus comes to Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? He asks him three times. Do you remember what he asked him the first time? He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, Lord, you know I do. You know I love you. What did he say? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. We have to understand that if we are going to experience the wonderful, incredible gift of eternal life, life with the Good Shepherd, we have to go through Jesus, the gate. So I'm going to invite you now to stand with me. And I want you to just quiet your heart and respond with whatever God is placing in your heart right now. Honestly, I believe that the visual imagery is powerful enough. I don't believe I need to say much. Because I think for us that we can understand this morning what I'm asking and what I'm telling you. There's a choice. The choice is we can keep wandering around like sheep looking for our own pasture. We can keep trying to make our own deal. We can go and try and look for our own tufts of grass and or we can release all of that and we can sacrificially come and bow humbly before the Good Shepherd, the one who says that I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The sheep will know my name and they will come and go and they will find good pastures. But all we like sheep have gone astray, each of us going our own way. We are in need of a good shepherd, folks. We can't do this on our own. So as we sing, I just want to invite you just to respond, whatever that looks like. And you might just want to come forward and kneel. The altar is always open just to have some time with the Lord. And you might just want to make the place where you are an altar of prayer. But let us be sheep who diligently right now listen for the voice of our shepherd. Can we do that? Let's come together.